Titus chapter 3 this morning. We've been talking a lot these last couple of weeks about the characteristics of a pastor, why you need a pastor. That seems to really be a big theme in the book of Titus, because the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, who is a pastor, saying, hey, this is who you need to be to model Christ to those around you, and this is what you need to be doing to help grow the church in Crete and lead people to Jesus. But the end of Titus, Titus chapter 3, he kind of takes a little bit of a turn at the end of his letter to Titus, and he starts talking really about just the role of a Christian, the role of a Christian. And here's the thing that Paul is basically telling Titus is this: you need to submit. That's what he's saying. Imagine if I just stood up here and told each and every one of you, watching online or not, you need to submit. Immediately, there are some things probably going on in your mind. For most of you, your first thought is probably, I'm not submitting to anybody, right? Especially if you tell me to submit, I'm going to do the complete opposite of that. Some of you may have initially thought right after that is, well, who am I submitting to then? Right? You're telling me to submit. Am I submitting to you? Am I submitting to another authority? First of all, you're not going to tell me to submit, but if I have to submit, I need to know who I'm submitting myself to. But the question that I'm almost certain nobody asked themselves as I said that was this question: why do I need to submit? Why do I need to submit? And I believe that's an important question that we must know the answer to before we can determine if we should submit to somebody and who we are to submit ourselves to. And in order to determine why we should submit, we have to understand what we actually mean when we talk about submission, especially when we talk about submission in the Bible. Because a lot of times when this topic of submission comes up, especially in church, it seems to be derived at the marriage relationship, right? That you submit, that the wife is to submit to her husband, right? We talk about that a lot. In fact, when I type in Bible and submission into Google, the first like 50 results are why you should submit to your husband, or here's how to get your wife to submit to you. In fact, one of the articles was how to dominate your wife, okay? That's not where this message is going this morning, I promise you that. But that's typically what we talk about in church when we talk about submission. But submission is so much more than that, especially in the biblical understanding of submission. We have to understand what submission really is. I think the best way for us to understand what we mean by submission is first to understand what submission is not. Because I think in our culture and our society today, the idea of submission has really been warped and distorted and not used appropriately. So here's what submission is not, okay? Take heart, write these down because they're very important. You can follow along in the app. We have the notes there. You can write them down yourself. But here's what submission is not. Submission is not about dictatorship. It's not about dictatorship. It's not about you submitting to the absolute authority of somebody else in your life. They get to manage everything you do, where you go, all of these things. That's not what submission is about. Submission is also not about superiority. It's not always about superiority, is what I should say. It's not always about this person is better than me, they're smarter than me, they're better off than I am, they know better for me, so I'm going to submit to their superiority. There is some of that in submission, but it's not always about superiority. Submission is also not about silencing your voice. When you submit to authority, it's not about you saying, oh, they know what's best for me, so I just need to be quiet and just understand and follow along. It's not about silencing your voice at all. You still have a voice. Submission is not about agreeing on everything. And submission is not about living in fear. So what is submission? If submission is not these things, what is submission? Well, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, submission is this. It's the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. So, it's the action of yielding to a superior force or authority of another person. And while this may be the English definition of the word, I don't believe it fully encapsulates the biblical understanding of what we mean by submission. First of all, is my microphone really loud to you guys? It sounds very loud to me, so I just wanted to make sure that I wasn't like blowing your eardrums off. Okay. Because that's what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do, not me. Anyway, that was a terrible, terrible pastor joke. I apologize. Let's move on with the message, shall we? All right. While this may be what the English definition of the word is, I don't believe it fully encapsulates the biblical understanding of what we mean by submission. Because the word submit, especially in Titus chapter 3, which we're about to get into, starting in verse 1, the word submit is translated from the Greek word hupotasso. Hupotasso is how you kind of pronounce it in my English vernacular. It means to place under or to put yourself into subjection. Now, it might seem a little nuanced, but this is different than our English definition of submission. Because the English definition of submission is that you are just accepting the superior authority or force upon yourself, right? That this person, they have more power than you, they have more influence than you, they have more knowledge than you, and they are forcing themselves on you is what we kind of feel like with our English definition of submission. And you just have to submit. You just have to accept it because they have more power and authority and influence and knowledge. But the submission that is talked about in the Bible is you choosing to place yourself underneath another person. That completely changes our understanding of submission. No longer is it I am being forced to submit, it is I am choosing to submit. I am choosing to place myself underneath somebody who is smarter than me. I'm choosing to place myself underneath somebody who is more righteous than I am. I am choosing and willfully placing myself under their subjection. It's very different than when we talk about submission normally. See, when the Bible talks about submission, it talks about submission in more than just the marriage relationship. Really, the main thing that the Bible talks about with submission is our submission to Christ. It also talks about submitting to the government or submitting to your spouse as well. But all of these are a willful choice where the person is submitting, who is submitting, is choosing to place themselves under the power and authority of another. Perfect example of this is me being a husband, right? We read Ephesians chapter 5 and we talk about how the husband is the head of the household and the wives must submit and all these things. Well, there is no way I am forcing my wife to do anything, all right? Have you guys met my wife? She has a mind of her own, right? Submission is not about silencing somebody. It's not about always agreeing, right? So she has a mind of her own. I can't force her to submit to my leadership and my authority and all of these things. That's something she has to choose to do. The same way in Ephesians chapter 5, Scripture says how husbands are to submit and to love their wife as Christ loves the church. So what that means for us is that we have to willfully choose to submit to Christ and to his teachings and to how he would treat others, even if we don't want to do the same. See, submission is about willfully choosing to place yourself under the power and authority of another. I believe this is an important distinction for us to understand as we begin to talk about our roles as Christians. Because our role as a Christian is to place ourselves under Christ and those that Christ calls us to. That is our role as a Christian. It is not for Jesus to force himself upon you or for other people that Jesus gives authority to force themselves upon you. It is for us to place ourselves underneath Christ and those that Christ calls us to. It's not an easy thing for us to do, though, to willfully place ourselves under the power and authority of another person, right? I don't think any of us like to submit. That is our nature as human beings is to not have, is for us to have power and authority and not submit ourselves under the power and authority of somebody else. But that's exactly what Jesus calls us to do And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is communicating to Titus, to remind the people of Crete to do. Remember, the Cretans, we talked about in the first message, is that the Cretans are a barbaric people, right? They live on this island south of Greece, and they are just terrible, terrible, terrible people, right? Epimenides, the philosopher, he equates them to wild animals and lazy gluttons, that all they want to do is fight and argue and murder and go to war and just tear each other to shreds, that they're so uncivilized. And that's who Titus is trying to pastor. So this idea of submission is completely foreign to the people of Crete. In chapter 1, Paul reminds Titus about the importance of his job as a spiritual leader in Crete, and his character needs to express what it means to follow Christ, because these Cretans have no idea. In chapter 2 of Titus, Paul is telling Titus some of the things that he needs to focus on as a pastor and spiritual leader, right? We looked at that last week. But now in chapter 3, Paul is letting Titus know that he also needs to teach the Cretans about the importance of submission, submitting to Christ, submitting to the government, and submitting to doing good. Not only submitting to these things, but ultimately to Christ. So let's read Titus chapter 3 and see what the Apostle Paul has to say about us and how we are called to submit. This is what he says. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. And once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But anytime you see the word but, you need to pay attention. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. What he's saying is, don't get into fights about if you go to the Baptist church or the Assemblies of God church or the Methodist church. These things are just a waste of time. We all believe in Jesus. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and a second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. I'm planning to send either Artemis or Tychicus to you, and as soon as one of them arrives, do your best to meet me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to stay there for the winter. Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos with their trip. See that they are given everything they need. Look at this next verse. Our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. Everybody here sends greetings. Please give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. May God's grace be with you all. See, the main point that Paul is trying to convey to Titus is that Christians do what is good by placing themselves under authority. Christians do what is good by placing themselves under authority. And there's a few specific areas that the people of Crete needed to relinquish authority and submit to if they were going to follow Christ. And as followers of Jesus, we will do well to be reminded of the same in our own lives. So what are these authorities that we as followers of Jesus tells us to submit to? Again, to willfully place ourselves underneath their authority. Well, number one is this: we must place ourselves under the authority of government. Whoa there. That's the very beginning. That's how Paul Paul starts out this whole conversation with submission, is submitting to the government. Let's look at it again. He says, remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. It's right there, black and white, plain and simple. It's in the Bible. I didn't say it. He did, okay? You have to submit to the government and its officers. And then he says, here's how you submit, right? If you're like, okay, well, how do I do this? Well, you're obedient, right? You're obedient to the laws. It means you go the speed limit. It means you go 50 miles an hour down the lower Knowwood, even though nobody wants to go 50 miles an hour down the lower Knowwood. I know I don't. I need to be more obedient of that one. All right? You also have to be ready to do what is good. You must not slander anyone, must avoid quarreling, and instead you should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. You see, the Bible makes a few things clear to us about the role of the government. See, the government is given authority on earth by God, believe it or not. And the government, its whole purpose, its whole existence is to promote good on earth. That's what the Apostle Paul fleshes out in Romans 13. I want to show it to you real quick, just so you know that the government is given authority on earth by God. It says, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Went a little too fast. And they will be punished. Thanks. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Then do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. So we must place ourselves under the authority of government because God has given the different governments of the world authority over us to promote good on earth by enacting justice and punishing those who are doing wrong. That's the purpose and the role of government. And so for the Cretans, who are known for their rebellious spirit, for loving war, and for doing things like murdering people for entertainment, the idea of placing themselves under the authority of the government of Rome was huge. In fact, I think Rome was starting to like this this Christianity type thing because they're saying, hey, you need to submit to the government. But they didn't really know how to submit to governmental authority. So again, in Titus, Paul fleshes this out as we look. The first thing we see is that we should be obedient, right? You follow the law. And it might sound simple, but it's easier said than done. See, Paul doesn't say to be obedient until it's inconvenient for you. That's a tough one. He doesn't say be obedient if the person in office is the one that you like. He doesn't say be obedient because until there's a law that you don't like. He says be obedient. Follow, submit to the government. You may be thinking, but Pastor Brandon, what about when the government is unjust? What if the government becomes immoral? What if they're not promoting good like Romans 13 says? And there's evil laws that the government puts in place that goes against God. Are we still supposed to be obedient to these things? How does this come into play? Well, I think that's where the next thing Paul says is to be ready to do what is good. Be ready to do what is good. Are there times where the government begins to violate its biblical role of promoting good on the earth? Yes, absolutely. And that is when we as Christians and believers are ready to do what is good. I also think that these moments aren't as numerous as we make them out to be, though. And even when we do promote what is good, we still do it while obeying the law as much as possible. You see, I'm trying not to get political in the pulpit, okay? Because I will offend both sides, I promise you. But there are times when we say, hey, our government is being corrupt, they're being immoral, they're not promoting good, so we just need to revolt against them, right? That's not necessarily what Scripture says. We still have to obey the laws. We still have to do things the right way. We still have to promote justice and do good the way that God intended us to do it. we still have to respect the authority even when we disagree with them. See, because it doesn't matter which political party is in office, we are called to submit to them because they are in authority. Because God placed them there is what Romans 13 says. And we can go back and forth and say, well, why did God put this person in office for this long? And why did God put these people in office for this long? And we won't know. That's why God is God, because he is so much smarter than we are. But we are called to be obedient and to submit to their authority. The other things that are difficult when it comes to submission is some of these other characteristics that Paul goes on to explain that we must portray when we submit ourselves to the authority of government. This is what he says. He says, we must not slander anyone. Whew. That's a tough one. You guys are a little quiet today. I think I'm stepping on some toes maybe, okay? We're not supposed to slander our government officials, but what if they're idiots? That's what we're all thinking, right? What if they're stupid? What if they're making wrong decisions? You're not supposed to slander them because as believers, we are called to be obedient, to do what is right, to promote Christ above anything else. We must avoid quarreling. That word quarreling is important. It doesn't say we avoid disagreements. We can disagree without them turning into arguments and fights. We can have different philosophies about political opinion and who should be in charge and how the government should function without fighting and bickering and saying, well, you're just going to hell if you believe that, and you must not be saved if you believe that, and I don't know how you can be a Christian and believe this. That's quarreling. That is fighting. That is being divisive, and Paul makes it very clear that there's no room for that in the church, because when we gather together, our primary responsibility, while we do submit to the government, our primary responsibility as Christians is not to promote the government. It's to promote Jesus Christ. It's to promote the good that Christ did when he came and set the captives free, when he died and set us free from the sins in our lives. Say, we're not supposed to slander. We're supposed to avoid quarreling. And when we do have disagreements, he says this, you should be gentle and you should show true humility to everyone. That's tough. See, Jesus came, and he was gentle, and he was humble, and he was kind, and he was patient. And so many times when we talk about government and authority, and when it does things that we don't like, and one of the things we use as an excuse to be disobedient is, well, Jesus went into the temple, right? And he flipped over the tables, and he ran the money changers, so he got mad, right? That was one instance in all of Scripture where Jesus got angry. One. Think of all of the other times where Jesus turned the other cheek, where Jesus showed kindness and humility and gentleness to those that he disagreed with. All of the interactions with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We are called to be gentle, to show humility to one another as we submit to Christ and the authority. We currently live in a very tense political climate. We've taken extreme sides of the aisle, and as followers of Christ, we have forgotten our biblical command to place ourselves under the authority of the government, even when we don't like who is in office. And I'm preaching to myself here as well, okay? We are quick to blame the other side for their evil intent and make ourselves to be the morally superior. Yet the Apostle Paul says this immediately after addressing the need to submit to government. He says that we must place ourselves under the authority of Christ as well. And if you're having a difficult time submitting to the authority of the government, remember what Jesus did for you. This is the next verse he writes after he talks about submitting to the government. He says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. We were the exact same way. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and his love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. So he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And because of his grace, He made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. During this very tense political time in our country and in our society, when you begin to get overwhelmed with just anger and frustration and how can people be thinking this and doing this and believing this, remember what Paul says right here. We too used to be the same way, but Jesus came and washed away my sins. Before you were saved, you were foolish, disobedient, and misled in the truth. But this should not be so once the Holy Spirit brought you to a new life and rejuvenated soul. Now you have placed yourself under the authority of Christ. So no longer are we just, we're good people and we're good citizens, so we're placing ourselves under the authority of the government, but we're choosing to do that because we know that we are also placing ourselves under the authority of Christ, and Christ is ultimately the one who has authority. See, when you were saved, you didn't just make Jesus your Savior, but also your Lord. This is something that I am very passionate about. We made Jesus our Lord and Savior. But so many times we focus on Jesus being our Savior. He saved us from my sins. He set me free, but now I don't need to submit to him because I'm free in Christ. Well, you're only free in Christ because you live underneath his authority and his power and his submission. He is your Lord and your Savior. In the moment that you were saved, you chose to place yourself under Jesus. And you chose to submit your life to his teachings and his way of doing life. You chose to accept his grace, his kindness, his mercies, his righteousness, and eternal life with him. And because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence to inherit that eternal life. But we must submit ourselves under his authority. So when you begin to have an issue with the concept of submitting yourself under the authority of someone, by willingly placing yourself under them, remember the great things that Jesus did for you when you placed yourself under him. Remember that because of that grace, you now have eternal life. You see, when God created humanity in the Garden of Eden, he placed us under his perfect submission. Remember Adam and Eve, they lived and God would come and walk in the cool breeze of the day. Right? They lived in submission and authority underneath God. They knew who their creator was. They knew who their Lord was. They knew who their Savior was. Until one day, they decided to remove themselves from underneath the submission of God. The one command that God gave them, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They chose to remove themselves from underneath the submission of God and instead say, I am submitting myself to nobody but me. I now have the knowledge of good and evil. I have the knowledge of what is right and wrong. And that's what we see in culture and society today all over the place is you have your own truth. You have your own good. You have your own righteousness and your own morality. This is not a new concept. This is from the very beginning. And that's why we have such an issue with submission, because it is in our sinful nature to not place ourselves under submission. In fact, it was our sinful nature that removed us from the submission of Jesus. We chose to rebel. We chose to sin and remove God from the equation and make ourselves submittable to no one but ourselves. That's why submission is so difficult for us. It goes against our sinful nature. But remember that your nature, while it is sinful, your nature also lies. We must place ourselves under the authority of Christ. Lastly, as followers of Jesus, a part of our role of following Christ is this. We must place ourselves under the authority of what is good. It's been a theme throughout this whole chapter, is doing what is good. We can only do what is good if we are under the authority of Christ, because he is ultimately good, right? He never sinned. He faced temptation, but he never gave into it. He is perfectly good and just. And so when we place ourselves underneath him, his righteousness covers us, and we can do what is good. Same thing with when we submit to the government. The role of the government is to help enact good and justice on the earth. So we submit to that. But when the government, who is not perfect like Christ, abuses that, we turn back and say, hey, I'm still under the authority of Christ. I still treat people with kindness and gentleness and respect and all of these things. Because we place ourselves under the authority of what is good. Look at verses 8 through 11. This is what Paul says here. It says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will what? Devote themselves to doing good. So here's the teachings, the trustworthy sayings. They're good and beneficial for everyone. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. And if people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning, and after that have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them. See, this may sound simple, but as followers of Christ, we submit our will, our desires, our temptations, and our actions to doing what is good. If you're a Christian, you aren't allowed to sin in the name of Christ. You must strive to live your life in submission to Jesus and submission to what is good. And when you don't want to do what is good. And what Paul is saying here about not quarreling and not fighting and wasting time with these spiritual pedigrees is he's saying, hey, there are so many more important things that we need to be focusing on as followers of Jesus in doing good than these things that are just going to waste time. Right? We can talk about theology, and theology is important. Right? I love theology. I love looking at what Scripture has to say and the different interpretations and understanding these because we're trying to seek truth. But when that gets to a place where we begin to divide and we say, hey, you know what? You believe something completely different than me and all of this stuff, that is when we are no longer doing what is good. When we begin to divide the family of Christ, we are no longer doing what is good. We must cooperate. We must work together to do what is good. We can wrap our minds around this in big ways, right? Doing what is good, like not murdering and not committing adultery and things like that, right? We're doing what is good. But if we're honest, we tend to let this idea of doing what is good slide when it comes to other things, like lying or stealing or things like that. But we must place ourselves under the authority of what is of doing good. We must always be reminding ourselves, is this decision I'm about to make something that is going to honor Christ or dishonor Christ? Is it doing good or is it me being selfish and doing what I want? A perfect example of this, okay? Because it's difficult. This last Monday, I went on a hunting trip. I went up near Powell. I made a mistake when I got out of the hospital with my bowel obstruction. I had no idea what day it was. I thought it was still October. I think it was somewhere around November. I still don't remember. So I went to the pony and I bought a general deer tag because I was like, man, I've had COVID. I've been in the hospital. I need to go hunting. So I went and I got a tag. They gave it to me. I got home. The next day I get up to go hunting and I look at my phone and it's like November something, right? And the deer unit here south of town closed on like October 24th. So my tag was useless. So I had to go up to Powell because it was the only place open to go hunting. And I know nothing about Powell, right? I know nobody that lives up there. There's a couple of these walk-in places that I'm going to and I'm walking around. And I'm just seeing nothing. There's tons of people pheasant hunting and they were like mad that I was there because I was deer hunting. So I'm like, okay, whatever. So I go to this one place that I just saw on my map. I didn't look it up. I didn't, you know, look at the regulations or anything. I just assumed it was the same as all the other walk-in places. So I go, and I'm walking. It's a cornfield. I go walk 3/4 of a mile back to the edge of the cornfield, and I shoot a white-tailed deer, field dress it, all of that stuff, and it's 3/4 of a mile back to the truck. I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I pull it to the nearest road, and I walk the 3/4 of a mile back to my truck, which I'd already done 3 times because I kept forgetting things that I needed to field dress it. It was terrible. I walked like 12 miles that day. I go to get my truck. I start up the dirt road. And all of a sudden, a guy who works for the farmer who has this walk-in place comes over, pulls up next to me and says, hey, you can't drive back here. I said, what? Like, there's a road. I can drive back here. He says, no, this is a walk-in only place. All the other walk-in places I've been, you could drive, right? He said, there's a sign. Well, I didn't see the sign. It was like a quarter of the size of a speed limit sign, and I don't see those a lot. Right? Amen? Come on. Anyway, so I'm like, oh, I didn't know. I'm like, well, it's only like half a mile up there. It's on the road. Can't I just drive back there and get my deer and leave? And he's like, well, you could do that, but the owner's going to be coming soon. And if he catches you doing that, he's going to call Fish and Game, and it's going to be this whole big deal and blah, 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 blah. I was like, okay, whatever. So he drives off, and I had a decision to make. Was I going to risk it and drive as fast as I could half a mile down this road, load up my deer, and drive out? Or, being already exhausted, was I going to drive a quarter mile out and walk all the way back and drag out this deer? This was a difficult decision. I was in a conundrum whether I was going to submit myself underneath the authority of doing what was good or doing what was convenient. Anybody been there? Do what is good or do what is convenient. And I am proud to say that I did what was good, even though my heart did not think it was good. I drove out. I walked the 3/4 mile back. I took a rope with me. I drug that deer half a mile, and sure enough, the owner comes, and he pulls over, and he allows me to load it in the back of his truck and take it the rest of the 1/4 mile. Praise Jesus, all right, because I was about to die. It was terrible. Sometimes we have these little moments in our life where it's really easy for us to say, hey, you know what, I do. I submit to the authority of Christ, right? I try to make him the Lord and the Savior of my life, right? There are moments where I say, you know what? Yes, I know this is a stupid law, but I'm going to submit to it anyway and all of these things. But there are little moments throughout our life where we remove ourselves out of the authority of doing good for the authority of conveniency or the authority of popularity, what we think people would prefer our decision to be. And in reality, Scripture says we must live by doing what is good, even when it's inconvenient, even when people don't like us, even when it's the harder decision to make. We live under the authority of doing good because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Your role as a Christian is to display your submission to Christ by submitting to your government and submitting to doing what is good. Because your reflection on how well you submit to the government and submit to doing good is a reflection on your relationship with Jesus. That's the reflection that other people will see. And they'll say, hey, isn't that person a Christian? But he broke the rules. He drove all the way down there, and he picked up his deer, and and he's a pastor? I can't believe that. It's a reflection of your submission to Jesus. The best way to learn how to place yourself under authority, Paul gives us a reason. If you're like, man, you know what? I struggle with this here. And I'll be honest, there have been times where I struggle with this whole submission idea, willingly choosing to place myself under the authority of somebody else. We all like to have the power. It's hard to be under authority. So if you're here and you're thinking, man, I need to learn how to place myself under authority more, whether it's under the authority of Jesus and his teachings in Scripture or government or doing what is good, Paul leaves us with a snippet of how we can learn how to place ourselves under authority. And it's by meeting the urgent needs of others. In his farewell address to Titus, he kind of slips it in there at the end. You know, he's talking about, hey, you know what, help this lawyer, I forgot his name, and help Tychicus and all of these people that are coming. But then he slips under in verse 13 to 14. Do everything you can, right, to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos with their trip. See that they're given everything they need. And then he throws this in there. Our people must learn to do good. How? By meeting the urgent needs of others. Then they will not be unproductive. By meeting the urgent needs of others. If you want to know what the right thing to do is, If you want to know what it means to do good, meet the needs of those around you. And I'm not just talking about people in our church, right? It's easier to be like, oh yeah, I go to church with this person and they need help with something. They need help cleaning their leaves or their vehicle's not working right. And I know a little bit about that, so I'm going to go help them. But people that you don't even know, people in the community, what about that person that you just can't stand to be around? And they have an urgent need. It's easy to be like, oh, you know what? Like, they wouldn't want me to do anything anyway. But if you're going to do what is good, to meet their needs. That's what Paul is saying here, that we meet the needs of others. And I'm glad to say that we are a church who does this well. We help meet urgent needs of others. You guys are very generous in helping people. We have people that come through the community all the time that they need help with a place to stay or food or something like that. And so because of your generosity, we're able to help them to meet those needs. During COVID, I mentioned back last year, we were able to help some businesses and things like that. During COVID, when they were shut down, we have been able to meet the needs of a lot of people. But again, we don't just meet the needs of the people that we know, but the people that we don't know. And when you meet the needs of other people, you will see what it is to do good, to be good. You will show the kindness, the love, the generosity of Jesus Christ, and what it means to truly submit to him. So this morning, I don't actually know how I'm going to end this message because I haven't thought that through. This is a difficult message to preach, if I'm being honest. Jimmy's over there cracking up laughing. It's true. Sometimes these things are just difficult, even for me, because this is a difficult topic to talk about, is submission. So here's how I'm going to wrap up this message, okay? We're going to wrap this up by remembering that submission is not somebody forcing themselves on you and their power and the authority, but you choosing to place yourself underneath their authority and their power. And when you submit your life to Jesus, everything else will become easier. Your submission to the government, your submission to doing good and helping others will all become easier because you remember what Jesus did for us. In fact, Jesus is the perfect model of submission. Scripture says when Jesus came to this earth and he lived this perfect and this sinless life, he submitted himself to the will of the Father. You guys remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus was about to go to the cross, he goes to God and he is like, God, if there is anything else that I can do, right, take this cup from me. Don't make me go to the cross. If there is anything else I can do to bring about the salvation of humanity, let's do that instead. And then he turns right around and he says, but God, whatever your will is, I will do it. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father so you and I could have eternal life with him. That's where our confidence of eternal life lies, because Jesus submitted himself to the Father and we submit ourselves to Christ. So if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, everybody go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment. I think it's good sometimes just to kind of analyze our own hearts and ask ourselves where our relationship with Jesus is. If you're here this morning, you're like, you know what? I believe in Jesus, right? He's my savior of my soul. He has saved me from my sins. He has cast them as far as the east is from the west. But I struggle with the lordship part. I struggle with the submission part. Submitting to what Jesus wants me to do. Submitting to not only the things that Jesus wants me to do, but the way that Jesus wants me to believe and the things that he wants me to believe in. Just ask yourself this morning, Jesus, am I truly submitting my entire life to you? Lord, is there any other place in my life that I need help coming under authority in? Holy Spirit, I just pray that you will be with each and every one of us. Help us to chew on this thought as we go throughout our day and our week. to ask ourselves, God, am I truly submitting my life to your lordship and your authority? Am I truly striving to do what is good, to help other people, to share your love and your gospel with them? Or am I simply saying, Jesus, thank you for saving me from my sins, and I'm going to go and live